Good morning. I greet all of you in the name of Jesus this morning. Thank you for being here. Thanks, Paul, for that little update. It's amazing how quick our life could change. The message today actually speaks into that a little bit. It's one aspect of your life where we can be consistent in our Christian walk. The message today, I was just amazed. Alan got up, said he's going to talk about being generous. And in thinking about this message, I've been thinking about this message for quite some time, and it just didn't quite seem right. I knew Richie was coming, and I wasn't quite sure where all Richie was going to go. And he did cover this last Sunday a little bit. I'd like to go more in depth. But this is a message today that is for all ages. For 12-year-olds, 14-year-olds, 16-year-olds, 21-year-olds, old people. I shouldn't say old people, older people, I should say. My point is that this is for all ages, and it's very important. The title of the message this morning is Intentional Financial Giving. We could talk about giving of time, we could talk about different ways to give, but today we're specifically talking about financial giving. It's interesting, I grew up in Kenya, we heard a lot of messages on giving in a place that was very poor, and I've actually not heard, in the last 20 years, I've heard very few messages preached on this subject of financial giving, and we live in a land of plenty. I'm not sure what's going on with that. But I'd like to just talk about this here today. And my goal is not to pressure you into giving more into the church accounts. I stand before you as a deacon, and so I want to squeeze some money out of you. That is not the case. If you know how those, I get these answers in Genesis letters, these newsletters, and it's all done on purpose, but it talks about how, you know, America is just in a terrible state of decline. And in the end, this is what we are going to do about it. And here's a little coupon return. How much can you give for the cause? Now, I love Answers in Genesis. I love their ministry. But they do know what they're doing when they send out those newsletters. So that is not my intention today. I want to clarify that. But I simply want to talk about what the Bible says on the subject. I would like for this to be a sword against materialism. Alan mentioned that having a devotional, it's hard to cover everything in a devotional. I will say it's very hard to cover this subject in a message. And I believe my greatest enemy next to the devil is that clock up there on the wall. So we'll see if we can get through. Again, the title, Intentional Financial Giving. What does the word tithe mean? We often refer to this as tithing. So the word tithe just simply means 10. It's a tenth, a 10%. A tenth part of something paid as a voluntary contribution or as a tax, especially for the support of a religious establishment. This thing of tithing, it was first established in Genesis 14. I should say it was the first time that it occurred when Abraham offered a tithe. Jacob in Genesis chapter 28. Now the question I want to ask you today, do we tithe today? Do we tithe? Well, if you give 10% of what you make, you tithe. Because to get really specific, it literally means 10%. If you give less than 10%, then you do not tithe. If you give more than 10%, I would say you've graduated from tithing to free Christian giving. And I really like what Richie said last Sunday, where 10% is a good place to start, but a sad place to end. Tithing is simply when you give 10% of your increase, 10% of what you make, of the profit that you make. So what we're going to look at today, we're going to be in the Old Testament a little bit, and we're going to look at what they did as far as the tithe, how that was established. And then I want to spend most of our time in the New Testament and get some lessons from that. So turn to Numbers 18. This is a tithe that was for the Levites. I would call it the number one tithe in the Old Testament was a tithe for the Levites. Now the Levites, if you remember, they were the tribe who did not receive an inheritance like the rest of the tribe. And so God was wanting to take care of them since they did not have the inheritance of land. He wanted to be sure they were taken care of. So tithe number one is the Levite tithe, we'll call it. Numbers 18, verse 19. I wish I could read the whole chapter. We just simply don't have time. Numbers 18, verse 19. All the heave, and this heave is not a word we're used to. It can mean gift. So I'm going to, as we read, I'm going to use gift instead of heave. All the gift offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee, and thy sons and thy daughters with thee be a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thy inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as a gift offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, when ye take of the children of Israel the tithes which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up a gift offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithes. And this your gift offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor, and as the fullness of the winepress. All right, I think I'm going to stop there. All right. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 14. This may be a new thought to you. They did tithe 10%, but they had more than one tithe. And so I'd like to look at that. Do you think that the children of Israel only gave 10% of the income that they received? Let's look at tithe number two, the tithe of the feasts. Deuteronomy 14, 22 through 27. It's interesting how he's still concerned about the Levite. You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, and before the Lord your God in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you are not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you, because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses. And spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. And the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. So feasts were a big deal back in their time. These times of getting together, they had very strong community. And obviously, it took a lot of food. It took a lot of money for these kinds of occasions. And so another tithe they had was the feast tithe. All right, we stopped at verse 27. Let's read verse 28 and 29. Tithe number three, Deuteronomy 14, 28. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shalt lay it up within thy gates, and the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. All right? Every 3 years, they had a tithe for the fatherless, the stranger, and the widow. They had a tithe for the poor, those who were less fortunate. And it's interesting how the heart of God is still back here in the children of Israel. God had a heart for the less fortunate. He wanted to make sure that everyone was taken care of. Technically, 333, we're going to go 3%, 23%. If they would tithe every year 10% of the Levite tithe, 10% of the feast tithe, and every 3 years, they would be giving 23% of their income per year. We also take care of our own. We also take offerings here at church. We have a church expense offering. I was thinking about this. That actually would go pretty well with the feast tithe. We have fellowship dinner over here. We have paper plates. We have a lot of expenses with that. But the whole point is that everyone is taken care of. Now I want to switch over into the New Testament. Now that we know a little bit about how the tithes were established in the Old Testament. And I'd like to take some lessons from the New Testament, and then we're going to get really practical on this thing of giving. In Matthew 23, verse 23, it says this. So there's two verses in the New Testament that use the word tithe. I could not find tithing, but tithe is mentioned twice. And so I would be curious in your mind if you feel like tithing is still a requirement in the New Testament, or how you look at that. But I'd like to read Matthew 23:23, and very similar in Luke 11:42. It's a different writer. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. So he's telling them that, yes, you should have done the tithe. And remember that Jesus had not died and rose again. And so they were still in the old law at this point. But nowhere does Jesus command a 10% tithe. So lesson number one, God or Jesus expects us to give. In Matthew 6:2, it says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, this is Jesus teaching now, when you do your alms, so it's not optional, this thing of giving. And he tells them about how to give their alms. It's the alms scripture that we read when we have communion. To do it quietly, another good principle is to not let your left hand know what your right hand gives. I think some of you prefer to give cash in the offering for this very reason. I respect that. I think the point is that when we give, that we're not doing it to show others how much we give, and we do it in secret so God can bless us in that way. Point number two, we should give as God prospers. So this is a little bit different from the Old Testament, but we are to give according as God prospers. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. This is a very topical message, by the way. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. It's very clear here. We are to give as we are blessed, or as we are prospered. And we are not all prospered the same. I think we all understand that. Another lesson we can learn from the New Testament is that we will be blessed according to what we give. And this is a scripture that Alan read this morning. 2 Corinthians 9:6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And Kevin told us about a verse in Malachi in our Sunday school about how God says, try me. See what I can do. And if we are giving financially in a generous way, in a free way, and we abundantly give, that is how God is going to bless us in return. This is not the prosperity gospel. There is scripture that says God is going to bless us according to how we give. If we're tightwads, God is going to be the same way towards us. In the Old Testament, I believe it's in Proverbs, cast your bread upon the waters and it will return. It is just simply the way it is. We have this saying sometimes, what goes around comes around. So I encourage any of us, try God. See what he will do. And we don't give in a selfish way in that we can become wealthy, but we give in a way because we feel. That's another part of this. We're getting into lesson number four here, and that we give freely, not out of command or duty. When someone is transformed, when their heart is transformed, and they receive Christ, and they are a new creature, and old things are passed away, there is a heart there to give that comes naturally. If we do not have a heart to give to other people, if we don't have compassion towards others and a heart to give, I do believe we need to check our heart, because that is just simply a natural response from a changed heart. In 2 Corinthians 9, 7 through 11, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Not because I have to, because this is necessary. And so God wants me to do this, and I get my paycheck, and I'm figuring out how much to give. And I'm like, why, you just start thinking about all the things you could do with this sum of money that you're giving away. That is doing it out of duty and grudgingly instead of cheerfulness. What do you do when you get your paycheck? And I don't know what percentage you give. I don't want to know. But you give that portion away. You've set it aside. What goes through your heart when you do that? Are you glad? And you do it with a cheerful heart, or is it hard for you to give that away? Another thing to think about, when Jesus was here on earth, did he give 10% of himself? Did he take away 10% of our sin? He gave everything. And that's where I believe when coming into the New Testament, you can establish a law on the 10%, because it just goes into a whole nother level of with God's sacrifice and what he's done for us. It just gives, it's a heart to just give. I do think it's good. Well, we'll talk about the practical side of that a little bit later. But we should want to give. If God has prospered us so much, and we're still giving 10%, I just ask that as a question. We should not give just because we feel bad. Y'all have all seen those presentations of the starving children in Africa. And there's a certain part of us that feels a little bit of guilt, where we sit there and we see these starving children, and it's easy for us to give simply to just ease our conscience a little bit. And I don't know that that's all bad, but I don't think that should always be our giving, is that we are just simply giving to appease our conscience. Giving people are thankful people. This is something that goes right with it. There's a passage in Scripture. I could turn to Scripture after Scripture after Scripture today on the dangers of wealth. And the early Anabaptists understood this. The early Christians understood this. The apostles understood this. The danger of wealth. There is one scripture in the New Testament where it gives, and I would say most of us in here are rich, where it gives us a little bit of room, if you want to say it that way. It makes us squirm a little bit less. And that is 1 Timothy 6:17 and 19. 17 through 19. And this passage, and this is why I think we should take heed to this so much. There is no room for tightwads in the kingdom of God. I firmly believe that. If you want to be tight with yourself, that's completely fine. If you are tight with others, that's a problem. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Listen to 18. If you're rich, this is a must, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And here he's talking about the danger of, excuse me, becoming wealthy. I believe it is our tendency, especially as men, when we become successful financially, is to become proud and to think that this was our doings. I have these gifts. I am a good manager. Our profit and loss statements start to look really good. And we start to trust in that bottom number there. It's very, very easy to do that. And I believe countering that can be done through giving. That meaning of communicate, there's two different meanings. The one here, inclined to make others share in one's possessions, inclined to impart, free in giving, liberal. I think we get the wrong concept sometimes when we think it's wrong to earn a lot. I really don't think it's wrong to earn a lot. It's what we do with the extra that I'm concerned about. Don was a wealthy businessman and a very generous man. One day Don was asked, "Why are you so generous to the Lord's work?" He said, "It helps me slay the dragon." I asked, "What dragon?" He said, "In America, the dragon of materialism breathes down our necks every day. The fiery message from this dragon is that we cannot be content unless we keep spending more and more money on the latest, greatest, newest, and shiniest stuff," Don said. The only way Don knew how to fight this dragon was to be a faithful and generous giver. Every time he took out his pen to write out a check to the Lord's work, it was taking a sword and telling the dragon to back off. We must acknowledge that everything we have is from God. And that was brought up in the devotions this morning. It depends on how we look at this. If we look at this in the way that the things that I have and the things that I possess are mine, God blessed me with these things, then we are going to live like that, and we're going to feel like everything we can do whatever we want to do because God blessed me with this. Or we can look at it in the way that we are stewards and we are simply using God's money and we are responsible for how we use it. It's two totally different ways of looking at that. Sometimes I wonder, you know, it's kind of a known thing that we Amish Mennonite people are tight. We love a good deal. I'm not sure what it is. We'll drive an hour to save 10 bucks or whatever. The question I have for us, so when someone gives us a good deal, they are sacrificing part of the value of that item when they could receive more, whether intentionally or not. When was the last time that you gave someone a good deal? Just as an example, let's say you have an old lawnmower and the thing still works but needs a few mechanical solving here and there, and you sit it out beside the road. Your neighbor comes to look at it, And at that point, you have a choice to make. Are you going to try to get every last dollar out of that mower that you can? Or are you willing to give your neighbor a good deal? What if you sell it to him for $1,000 less than what it's worth? Are you willing to do that? Are we always on the receiving end of a good deal? When was the last time you gave a good deal? It's easy for us to give of our extras. I have a shirt in my closet. I think multiple. I've done this before. I had shirts that I didn't need anymore. You take them to Goodwill. You take them to the help center, whatever. You kind of feel good about that. You're donating this. That is not really selfless giving. That is giving of our excess. Selfless giving is simply when we give where it hurts. We give more than we would have to. Christians, we should be known for being extravagant, generous people instead of extravagant consumption and materialistic living. Few things mar a testimony more than Christians who name the name of Christ and are doing everything they can to make a dollar. They will sacrifice integrity, they'll sacrifice their testimony to just make a little bit more. God forbid that comes to us. Some questions about tithing that you may have. And again, you younger ones here, you listen, because when you get to be on your own, I got my age when I was 20 and a half. By the way, I gave whatever I made, most of everything I made up until 20 and a half, I gave to my parents. When I got to 20 and a half, I knew exactly what I needed to do when it came to this thing of giving God, whether it's tithing or giving, whatever you call that. I had it established because I had good teaching. And I want you to have this teaching so that when you get to that place, you know what you should do. So a question that I've heard already. So do you have to tithe if you have debt? Let me ask you, did God ask you to go into debt? Did God tell you to go into debt, $300,000, to buy that farm, that extra farm or whatever? Why wouldn't we all just be in debt for the rest of our life if we didn't have to give or tithe if we have debt? To me, it's just a poor, poor excuse. To me, it comes, that kind of a thought comes from someone who doesn't really want to give. You might as well have an investment property for the rest of your life. Another question, should I tithe off my gross pay or what I take home after taxes? I actually discovered this. I was in the store and I would tithe off of my paycheck. Well, the taxes had already come off of the paycheck. So I was tithing off, like after the taxes were removed, I was tithing on that amount. So it can be the question, should you tithe on what you actually make? Like, let's say you make $100,000 a year. Should you tithe on that or on the $90,000 after the taxes are taken out? I'm not going to give an answer to that. I'll let that up to you. The most important thing is, again, that we have a heart to give. What about if you receive a tax return after you've filed your taxes? You get a tax return for, say, $3,000. Well, if you've tithed throughout the year, that amount has already been tithed. If you still want to give some of that away, obviously you would be welcome to do that. So I want to get into the practical side here. Number one is be intentional and have a plan. Please, please have a plan. We can say, well, the Bible doesn't say that I have to give 10%. And so I'm just going to give when there's a need. And I'm just going to be free. You know, if there's a need, I'll give here and there. You could come up to the end of the year and you've given 20%. You could come up to the year and you've given 5%. To me, I like to know at the end of the year how much I gave. I like to know what we're giving. My wife and I have established what we give, and It's very simple. Sit down with your wife and talk about how much you'd like to give. Teach your children how and why we give. If you teach them little up, they will understand when they're adults. And if your child receives, say, $20 for his birthday, that is a wonderful opportunity for you to take your child and say, you're going to put $2 into the offering on Sunday. Excellent teaching material. Check with your accountant. Depending on what you're making and depending on what you're giving, you can save a lot in taxes. It is not tax evasion. It is there for that purpose. And so, again, it's a very good reason to keep track. One thing I think that's really important is to cap off, and this is something, by the way, this message is for me today more than anybody, is to cap off a lifestyle that you're willing to have. And then when God blesses you with a lot, see, often what happens is when we start out, we're young married, and I know what it's like, everything's tight. I think 10% is a great place to start. So you start at 10%, and you're standard of living, first of all, your income, as the years go by, you're good stewards, your income starts to raise, and pretty soon what can happen, we're still given the same amount, but our standard of living is way higher than when we started. And some of that is not all bad. You know, we have growing families, we need some bigger houses sometimes, bigger place for our children to run around on. That's all understandable. But at some point, I do believe that we have to be okay with a certain standard of living. And we set that. And as our income increases, so does our giving. I just think that's a beautiful thing. It doesn't have to end with 10%. Imagine a river. You have a river flowing. And there's constantly fresh water moving on that river. And often that's how it is in our finances. God is blessing us with resources as they're coming down. And we have a decision to make at that point. It's really easy for us to build a dam on that river. And we continue to build the dam. Our resources continue to pile up instead of allowing those resources to continue to flow. And again, that's just our mindset, how we're going to look at that, whether or not we are a steward of what we have. I'd like to tell you a story about Alan and Catherine Barnhart. Have any of you ever heard of Barnhart Crane out of Memphis? I don't know if any of you have heard of them. Massive company. They move heavy equipment, a lot of heavy things. Instead of an 18-wheeler, they'll have a rig that has 250 wheels on it. And it's pretty impressive, but I'd like to give you a little story on this company. And I'm not sure why stories like this are so foreign to us. Alan and Catherine Barnhart live in Millington, Tennessee, outside of Memphis. Alan believes that God is not impressed with the commas and zeros. Alan believes that we don't give away anything that God hasn't already given us. I think that is so important. We don't give away anything that God hasn't already given us. Alan and his brother run a massive company of cranes and rigging. When Alan and his brother took over the business, it was considered a small business. Alan studied the scripture for a couple of years and read every verse that had to do with money. He realized that everything he had came from God and that he was a steward and needed to find out what God wanted him to do with his things. Another thing that he started feeling was a fear that business success could be a detriment to his life. He had witnessed this in other people's lives. He believed that greed was a tool of the devil used to twist people around. Alan and his brother decided to go into partnership in the family business. They committed to God owning their business. They decided to set a lifestyle permanently in case they were successful. I thought that was kind of interesting. We often don't really plan for success. We're more concerned about failure than the dangers of success. They decided to set a lifestyle permanently in case they were successful so that their lifestyle wouldn't change. They told their employees what they were doing and told the employees that the fruit of their labors would not go to increase their lifestyle, which in turn created accountability. Their company went from 10 employees to over 1,000 employees. They watched God do miracle after miracle. In 1986, their revenue was $1.5 million, and at the time of their testimony, their revenue was over $400 million. What's interesting is that the first year, they decided to give away $50,000. Their business was able to give away $50,000. The next year, they gave away $150,000. After a while, they were giving away $1 million per year. Then one of their salesmen had the idea. He said, why don't we set a goal of giving away $1 million per month? So they did that. They set a goal of giving away $1 million per month. Their business exploded. After some time, they said, this is God's company. Why don't we give it away? They gave away 99% of the company and put it in a trust at the National Christian Foundation. They kept 1% of the company, and that 1% had the voting rights, so they still controlled the company, but they no longer had the value. And what I found so fascinating, Alan's salary from the company is $100,000 a year, and he lives very differently from the way you and I live. Alan could be living with multiple oceanfront properties. He could easily have a private jet. He could easily be living in luxury for the rest of his life. They literally gave away hundreds of millions of dollars purposely because they understood that God owned it. If you ever see a Barnhart truck on the road, can remind you of that. I just found that so interesting. Have our lifestyles increased with our paychecks? I would say it's safe to say almost 100% of us are making a lot more money than we did 10 years ago. I don't know where you were 10 years ago in your finances, but take inflation out. Most of us are probably making a whole lot more than we were 10 years ago. Have we become better people? Have we become more humble or less humble? So, and another just a very helpful tip here that my wife and I have done for quite a while is to create a separate bank account for your giving. It's very easy to do. We have a checkbook. I brought it along. It's got our name. It says Charity Fund on it. We have a bank account where all of our giving goes into. Whenever we have a gain, and that goes for, you know, if we sold our double wide, we moved into another house. Anytime there's a gain, there's a certain percentage that we will put in that account. And it's simple, it's clear. At the end of the year, you can go through your checkbook. And all that's in here is of what you gave to church or mission organizations or whatever. Very easy. Also, in your online banking, you can go in, and if you're doing your taxes and you're not sure how much you gave, you can go in there, and you can see all the checks that went out without your other checking account making everything all muddy and disorganized. I would highly recommend that, especially if you are a family. Whenever you come to church, and this is another thing I think is very important, that when we come to church, that we know what the offering is. And that's, again, this thing of being intentional. We come to church, we know what the offering is for, And we know what we're giving and why we're giving that amount. I think it's very important. It's just part of being intentional. And you go get your giving checkbook and you write out your check. It's very simple. Don't wait to give because you are in a bad financial situation. Many people were in bad financial situations. They gave their business to God, they gave everything to God, and they started to give, and things turned around. So if you're waiting to give until you're well off financially, now may be the best time to give. Another thing that's very important is to pray over your offering. If you maybe you get a flyer in the mail, Bibles for the World. We have that next Sunday in our offering. And God really lays it on your heart to give money to Bibles. You think of their statistics about, you know, how many people can be converted from donating one Bible. And I don't think there's anything wrong with taking that check and praying over that when you put it in the mail. Ask God to bless your gift. If you see a need, don't make excuses. You know, have you ever heard, well, I'm not sure if I want to give because I want to be a good steward of what I have. You're going down the road, you see this person, he's in need. Maybe he has a sign that says, I'm hungry. And you're like, yeah, you don't know if you want to give to that because he's probably going to go buy cigarettes. And you leave and you go to Starbucks and you spend $10. Is there really any difference? The way that we look at possessions is going to be revealed in the way we live, which is the scary part. Scary part of me talking about this today. Y'all can see my life. How we live really does reveal how we look at this. John Wesley is another wonderful example. John Wesley had something happen to him that changed the way that he looked at money. He had just finished buying some pictures for his room when one of the chambermaids came to his door. It was a winter day, and he noticed that she had only a thin linen gown to wear for protection against the cold. He reached into his pocket to give her some money for a coat and found he had little left. It struck him that the Lord was not pleased with how he had spent his money. He asked himself, "Will thy master say, well done, good and faithful steward? Thou hast adorned thy walls with the money that might have screened this poor creature from the cold. O justice, O mercy, are not these pictures the blood of this poor maid?" Perhaps as a result of this incident, in 1731, Wesley began to limit his expenses so he would have more money to give to the poor. He records that one year his income was 30 euros, or pounds, I believe it was pounds, and his living expenses, 28 pounds. So he had 2 pounds to give away. The next year, his income doubled, but he still lived on 28 pounds and gave 32 away. In the third year, his income jumped to 90 pounds. Again, he lived on 28, giving 62 away. The fourth year, he made 120 pounds, lived again on 28, and gave 92 to the poor. Wesley preached that Christians should not merely tithe, but give away all extra income once the family and creditors were taken care of. He believed that with increasing income, the Christian standard of giving should increase, not his standard of living. He began this practice at Oxford, and he continued it throughout his life. Even when his income rose into the thousands of pounds, he lived simply and quickly gave his surplus money away. One year, his income was slightly over 1,400 pounds. He gave away all, save 30. He was afraid of laying up treasures on earth, so the money went out in charity as quickly as it came in. He reports he never had as much as 100 pounds at one time. When he died in 1791, the only money mentioned in his will was a miscellaneous coins to be found in his pockets and dresser drawers. Most of the 30,000 pounds he had earned in his lifetime, he had given away. As Wesley said, "I cannot help leaving my books behind me whenever God calls me hence. But in every other respect, my own hands will be my executors." In closing, I want to leave this with you. Together, Let us slay the dragon of materialism with intentional financial giving. And may we graduate from forced tithing to willing, cheerful giving out of a heart of thanksgiving for the 100% that God has given us. Let's kneel.